Joe, you tell the story about not wanting to go to church. I remember growing up in a house that had hardwood floors. I may have told you guys this before. But hardwood floors, you can't just go in and Swiffer it, you know, or just mop it. You've got to get in there and rub Johnson & Johnson back then, paste wax on it, and then use this little bitty buffer, that not an industrial size, little tiny one, and buffer this thing. And I told my mom I wasn't going to go to church one time. I was tired of going. I didn't enjoy Sunday school or whatever the reason was. I wanted to stay home, number one, and sleep a little bit and then just read. And then I'd eat lunch when they got home. It'd be all right. My mom said, well, that's fine. But while we're gone, that room and that room and that room, the hardwood floors are filthy and they need to be cleaned and waxed by the time we get home. I'll be dressed in 2 minutes, Mom. Don't worry. Never tried that again, because she, you know, just said, you need to go to church. If you don't like it, oh well, too bad. You need to go there and learn something, so I'm glad that I did. So today we're looking, of course, it's Mother's Day, and we've talked a lot about that, but we're going to talk about something in Mark chapter 7. If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it to there. This is kind of an unusual story in that we don't get the name of the mother in this story, and Jesus decides to leave Galilee and go to the region of a place called Tyre and Sidon, and it is an area that became known as Phoenicia. They're about 40 to 45 miles apart, and they're kind of the boundaries. And when you look at maps, you have to look on certain maps to find Phoenicia, and it's on the coast there north of what is Israel or Galilee and that area there. And so the area is part of Syria, I think today, if I remember correctly, or at least was. And so it's often referred to as Syro-Phoenicia. And that's just that's a little geography lesson for free. Jesus wanted to get away from Galilee. I think he wanted to get away from there because he was constantly under attack. He was constantly being accused by the Pharisees and others from Jerusalem. They wanted to cause trouble, and he wasn't finished with his ministry yet, so he needed to get away from there. And so he decided to go up to this place. Now, on this Mother's Day, we're going to meet a mother who I think comes to Jesus in desperation. And I think she came to him in faith because she understood, heard the stories about what he was doing and what he could do. And so she came to him in desperation because she had a little daughter who was possessed by a demon. And obviously that's causing a lot of problems at home. And I think that it is probably fair enough to say that there are many moms today and through history who have done the same for their children. They've gone to Jesus in desperation sometimes, and certainly in faith, asking for his help when trouble arrives. Now, we've prayed and we've talked about mothers a lot, but I want to specifically pray for mothers, and I call it the generations that follow. I know that there are mothers here today, there are grandmothers here today, there are great-grandmothers probably here today, and I don't know, there might even be great-great-great-grandmothers. No? Two greats? And so that's the double great-grandmother there. And so when you get to that place in life, you have had an opportunity to affect several generations. And, you know, your faithfulness before God is going to carry on. And if we're not faithful before God, that will also, by the way, carry on. It will carry on also. We talk about moms who, you know, made sure we went to church or made sure that we washed behind our ears, did all the things we were supposed to do, taught us boys especially how to be civilized human beings. Because left to our own devices, we're not. Okay, I'm sorry, but we're just not. We'll talk more about that in June. But the thing is that moms are that kind of that civilizing force, if you will. That's the only word I know to use. And so I want to particularly pray for moms and grandmothers and the generations that follow. Now, just for the record, in case you're wondering, I don't do the thing that a lot of churches do, where if you're a mom, stand up; if you're a grandmother, stand up, and all of that sort of thing. I don't do that, and I guess I don't do that because sometimes it can be a hard thing for some people. I mean, it can be a difficult thing, and so I just don't. But what I will do is, before we pray, is if you had or have a mom, would you please stand? That kind of works, doesn't it? If you had or have a mother, that should be pretty much everybody. I think we all had a mom, unless you claim to be hatched or something. So I'm just asking you to stand as we pray before God, okay? It's in honor of mothers and grandmothers and that sort of thing. So we're just going to pray right now. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise you first and foremost. You are God. You are our God. And we have trusted you and entrusted you with our lives, with our souls, with our future. And Lord, we also bring to you thanksgiving. Because in our faith, in our trusting you, you have provided us a person or several persons in our lives who have demonstrated faith in you, who have shown us how we should live. Now, maybe they gave us specific rules that we had to follow. Maybe they just taught us how we needed to live. But at any rate, they had great influence. Lord, we're talking about mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and great-great-grandmothers that we may have known or know today. The first commandment you gave, Lord, that has a promise, was to honor our fathers and mothers. To honor our mothers, that we might live long in the land that you've given to us. And so whether we accept that command as we have to do it because God said so, or we do it because, well, God promised us something if we do, we discover that on days like this, when we declare it as a special day to honor mothers everywhere, we recognize that we want to recognize mothers. Now, Lord, some of us, our mothers are gone. They've gone on to be with you. They've gone on. They're not here with us anymore. And so this is a particularly day of remembrance, I guess. But we can still honor and do, Lord, in your name. We still honor the moms that you have brought and put in this earth and put in different families to raise up the children and raise us up, even as adults, to still have some impact on us. My prayer is, Lord, that those who are mothers, who are grandmothers, great-grandmothers, great-great-grandmothers, that you will continue to bless them, continue to guide them, and Lord, that the generations that follow from each mother, that those folks will listen to the words of their mothers and those that have come before us. Now, my brother Joe mentioned aunts, and he remembers others in the church family who were part of helping him be raised up. And Lord, I would echo that comment, that we bring praise to you for putting neighbors and others who care enough about children around us. I pray for your blessing on them as well. Lord God, I ask that you would just simply make this a day of remembrance, but also a day of just celebration. Because you organized it this way, you ordained it this way, and you made it the way it's supposed to be. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray this now in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. The story we're looking at, which isn't going to be in Mark, Matthew and Mark both tell this story, and they each include certain aspects of it that kind of help us understand how the Lord Jesus dealt with this Gentile woman. Now, I use the word Gentile, and we'll see that in a little bit. We're going to be in Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. That's where I would like for you to be here. We'll look at it in just a moment. We're going to read it. There are several reasons, I think, why Jesus left Galilee and entered this Tyre region, this Phoenicia region. He may have wanted to teach his disciples in a quieter area. It was probably quieter, less arguments and so forth, less people probably. Just simply getting out of Israel or Samaria or Galilee probably helped him in some way. But I think there's another piece to this story in that God had an appointment, a divine appointment with Jesus, and he wanted Jesus to meet this unnamed Gentile woman. Now let's take a look here. In verse 24, he got up, talking about Jesus, and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. So even in a place that's pretty far away from Jerusalem, pretty far away from Samaria, and far away from Galilee, yet his fame had still, his reputation had still preceded him, and so he couldn't escape notice. In verse 25 it says, instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, that's how they define the word demon, it's unclean spirit, came and fell at his feet. Now, verse 26 tells us that the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So she's a Gentile, and she has gone to a Jewish rabbi because she knows already from his reputation that he can do this. And so she's exercising not only a desperation of wanting her daughter cleaned, but she is going to a Jewish rabbi. This is rather remarkable. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Jesus said to her, let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I'd like to be called dog. But the reputation or the animosity sometimes between Jewish folks and Gentile folks is part of what's being used, that language that's being used. Now, is Jesus being derogatory towards her? No, he's not, as you'll see. But he's kind of giving her a little moment of, you know, I got something else going on here, and it's not right for me to take what I'm doing, my more important, my priority ministry here, a mission, and deal with your problem, in other words. Now, in Matthew, he mentions that Jesus didn't even talk to her at first. He just kind of ignored her. And the disciples are described in Matthew as telling Jesus, just leave her alone. Tell her to leave. Tell her to go away. She's Gentile. You don't have to do anything with her. Well, of course, that's not how Jesus dealt with people. He very rarely ever sent anyone away that I know of, unless he had already healed them, and then he would tell them, go away and don't talk about it. But you know how that worked. Verse 28, but she replied to him. See, she didn't give up. She could have just got up and huffy and said, well, I'm offended, and you called me a dog, and I can't believe you did that, and she could just, I'm out of here. But instead she replied to him, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs, of the children's crumbs. Now, this is very difficult for me to imagine because, again, the people in that time, in that first century, did not sit at tables that were off the floor like this and sit in chairs. Because in my mind, when I'm sitting in a chair like that and a little puppy dog comes along and you want to give him a bite to eat, you look both ways, right? Feed him, you know. When we used to eat chip beef gravy, I prayed for a dog. Because I did not like chip beef gravy, I'm sorry, I just never could eat it. I would hide it under the mashed potatoes. I was even famous for putting it in my glass of milk, trying to get rid of it. I couldn't. It wouldn't go down. So my dad, on the other hand, loved chip beef gravy. So guess what? We had a lot. So I could imagine that whole scene of the crumbs going to the puppy under the table. Understand, they were not sitting in a chair. They were sitting on the floor. So when the puppy came over, the puppy was right here at your face, okay, trying to get food from you. Now, I can imagine that children still fed the puppies, especially the food they didn't like, I'm sure. The puppies loved it. Everything was good. Now, in this time also, there were wild dogs. We might call them feral today, but there were wild dogs, and they were not safe. And so it was also very unusual to have pets, at least among the Jews especially. They just didn't really have dogs as pets as a norm, okay? I know it happened, but it wasn't normal. The Gentiles, on the other hand, typically did. They were known to have had pets. Now, the word here, even the dogs, it could be translated puppies because it's talking about the small dogs. And so she says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So that tells me that the table was not on the floor, but it's up a little ways, but you're sitting at it on the floor. You're sitting on the floor. Maybe you're sitting in pillows or something, but you're sitting next to it. And so you can imagine her point is, okay, I agree. You have a prior ministry, you have a priority ministry, there's something else you need to do besides deal with me. But even as you're dealing with them, I deserve some of the crumbs, okay? Verse 29, he said, then he told her, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. He was rather amazed at her reply. He was surprised at the way she responded and took what he said on board, but yet said, hey, I'm willing to take that. When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed and the demon was gone. Jesus tried to enter the area quietly, but people noticed right away. They remembered, they knew about him, they had heard about him. It became widely known that he was there. And Mark says that it was a Gentile woman, or you could say a Greek-speaking woman. She wasn't Jewish, is the whole point. She was Syrophoenician by birth. She comes to Jesus, probably came to him as soon as she heard he was in the region. She recognized that her little daughter, her young child, was possessed by a demon. Something was wrong with her. We don't ever hear what it was. We don't have any information on that. But it was obvious that she knew that Jesus could help her. Now, Matthew says she was a Canaanite. Okay, the same kind of thing. The point is, she wasn't Jewish. She was either goyim, which is the Hebrew word for not being Jewish, or she was ethnoi, which is Greek. Here's what I found out about every culture, just about every culture in the world. We have an us and we have a them. Every culture has this. Us and them. The us is all of us. All y'all. Okay? We're all part of us. The them is those folks out there that are not part of us yet. Or may never be. And so they had that same division. Now, I'm not trying to paint a racist picture, and I know that's what some folks try to do today, but here's what the reason is. Jewish law separated the Jews from the Gentiles because of the covenant relationship they had with God. God separated them. He told them that they needed to be separate. Why? Because he wanted his people, his chosen people, the Jews, to witness to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, about this true and living God that they served, that they had this covenant relationship with. Now, I, you take that on board for a moment and then think about how desperate this woman had to be to go to a Jewish rabbi knowing that she's Gentile. And she kind of recognizes that he's there to talk to Jewish people, not really to her and her folks, okay? But yet she went to him. Now, Mark uses the word immediately. And if you read through the Gospel of Mark, it's one of the most common words. It's one of his favorite words all the way through because there's a lot of scholars have all kinds of theories. I think I've shared with you before that Mark was probably writing what the Apostle Peter was telling him. And some believe that it was near the end of Peter's life before he was crucified. On, we think, an upside-down cross, tradition says. And so this word immediately is an indication that he's telling the story and he's saying that these things happened quickly, soon, immediately. I love the word. And I think that it also indicates that the woman had this great need and a great desire to be helped by Jesus. Look at it again, verse 25. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. So there's an indication that she heard about it, got up, and went to him immediately. Went right to him to talk to him about this. And I think that that's why the word immediately is used. Her approach shows great respect for the Rabbi Jesus, okay? And also showed great grief. I mean, she's at his feet. That's great grief, and as well as respect. And she's begging him for something to happen, something to help her daughter. Drive the demon out of my daughter. Now, to imagine that our Lord would ignore her would be to misunderstand Jesus completely, to really misunderstand him. And like I said, Matthew says that Jesus didn't talk to her at first. And I almost think that Matthew mentions that to point out that the disciples were saying, don't talk to her. Leave her alone. Tell her to leave. The disciples did that a few times, didn't they? It seemed like it was always women, too. I'm just thinking for a moment here, just off the top of my head. I need to do a more serious study, but I'm thinking that many times women would come in to talk to Jesus and deal with him and have that encounter, that conversation with him, and the disciples would be like, tell her to leave. She's trouble, Jesus. She's going to cause you trouble. She can't help you. Keep in mind, what's their thought? What did they think he was there to do? Throw off the Romans. If he's the Messiah, he's there to throw off the Romans and turn Israel back to God, and everything's going to be wonderful. And women couldn't help him. Some of the others couldn't help him. Lepers and folks like that couldn't help him, according to the disciples, or according to that kind of thinking, that's why he was there. So that's what Matthew says. Mark doesn't go into that. He just says that there was a conversation, but there's an indication that his reply is appropriate because his purpose, his first purpose, and he says this, was to come for his people, the Jews. He came to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Well, that's how God did it. God the Father did the same thing. He came for the Jews, chose them and picked them out of Egypt and brought them out. And he led them that way, and he purposely set them apart, purposely. And then he had them go to the Gentiles. So, using this figurative language, Jesus used this kind of language to refer to his original purpose. He basically said, look, I'm here to teach my disciples and teach others that are from the Jewish faith. That's why I'm here. Notice what he said. Look at it. Verse 27, he said to her, let the children be fed first. I'm not sure if, as a Jew, if I was a Jewish person, that I would like being called a child either. Okay, I'm kind of old for that sort of thing, but there you are. Sometimes you're still considered a child. Take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And of course, there's that reference to the Gentiles as the dogs. Now, he's using what could be called language that the people would understand, homey language, colloquialisms. I can barely say that word, but words that they would understand, talking about children and being fed first. He described himself, if you remember, as the bread of life. And so all of his teaching would certainly be food to his spiritual children. I mean, it is to us. It's food to us, whether it be the disciples or the Jews of that day. Matthew tells us that Jesus was referring to the lost sheep of Israel. Either way, the bread is for the children, not the puppies or the dogs. It's for his people. Now, the Greek used here, again, like I said, is puppies, or what we call lap dogs. You guys know what a lap dog is, right? That's the dog that never leaves your lap. It's so small and just, you know, ever had a big dog that thinks it's a lap dog? Yeah, okay. And yeah, well, my sister has one of those. And so, or had one of those. And so, we're still using the word dogs to refer to the Gentiles. And that was a common reference of the time, but Jesus was trying to point out to the woman that, look, my conversations, my teachings are for the Jews, my disciples first. That's the importance of it. And so he's saying that's his first priority. Now, he's saying that it's not right to interrupt a family meal and give food from the table for the dogs, though, as I said, I'm pretty sure children did. Those four-legged little darlings will never let you go if you feed them once, right? Okay. The thing is, Jesus, I think, in some ways, was testing the woman. I think he was testing to see if she really was serious about needing him to heal her daughter. Because, again, she could have been offended by the language and said, I'm out of here, and left, right? There are people today that would do that, I think. Instead, her response was much stronger. And so he did not refuse to help. He was just trying to tell her, I have a more important ministry at hand to finish. And again, the bread, the teaching was for the children and not to be wasted like table scraps. And so in verse 28, notice that the woman agrees. Notice what she says. Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's agreeing with him. Your teaching is very important. But here's what she's saying to him. By the way, I thought I would pass this along. This is the only time that Jesus is called Lord in the Gospel of Mark by an unknown Gentile woman. It's amazing to me. It's just always amazing how these unknown characters do something that's so powerful, so important. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. All right, so let's get back on track here. She's agreeing with him, but noted that even those pets eat the children's crumbs. So here's the point. She calls him Lord, got that. Even the mercy showered on the disciples offered drops of mercy to those around them. So can you just think about it for a moment? Here are the disciples in a public place or in a house, and people know that Jesus is there, and Jesus is going to teach them, and you know the household, people that own the house or that are hosting him, and others in the town are listening through the windows, or what did he say? What did he say? And somebody's passing it along to what did he say? Because whatever he taught them is being taught elsewhere as well. It's being passed along. And so this mercy that is being showered on his people is being showered on those around them. Any teaching he gives, everyone's going to get it eventually, right? Even Gentiles. Even us as Gentiles will get to hear this word. And so Jesus, he provided for the Jews, but she's saying there's enough for the likes of her to receive at least crumbs. And by the way, she says, that's enough for me. The crumbs are enough. I don't need the full meal. I just give me the crumbs. It's okay. So I have a question for you. Are these crumbs enough for us? Would these crumbs be enough for us? If Jesus offered life, and he does, but doesn't give us exactly what we ask for, is it enough? I've known people who have demanded that God give them a new car or a new house or a new whatever, and God doesn't deliver as they think he should. I mean, they're asking for, you know, one of those big honking Ford F-50, what, 350s or whatever. I mean, big honking truck. They want that big one, right? They want the one with all the bells and whistles. And he gives them, you know, a little Kia. Nothing against Kias. They're just smaller. And what's your reaction? Are you going to throw a tantrum because you didn't get the big honking truck you wanted? Or are you just going to say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, that I have this car that will get me to where I need to go. Because the one I had didn't work. And so now I have a new car that will work. And so are we willing to accept the crumbs that Jesus may be offering? I think he's offering more, but here's the point. Hardship, trials, weak health, and sorrow are all part of life here on earth. Anyone disagree with that? I mean, if you've lived any time at all, you've been through some sorrows and some trials and some hardships, and if you haven't, you will. It's just that's part of life. It's part of how we are, where we are, and where we live. With Jesus and his promises, and powerful and as great as they are, they may seem like crumbs on our table in our earthly life because we have all these other things that feel like they're wiping us out. But here, the woman didn't challenge Jesus. She didn't challenge him. She didn't challenge his stated mission to the Jews. Instead, she didn't argue their privilege either. She didn't say, hey, that's not fair. That's, you know, one of those things, right? She didn't do that. Instead, she said, I want whatever mercy, even if it's just crumbs, whatever mercy that you're willing to give to me and to my daughter. I'm willing to accept whatever you're willing to give to me. Jesus accepted her reply that these crumbs were enough. I think he was surprised in some ways. Mark doesn't express that. Matthew's a little clearer that he kind of wondered at her faith. And then he granted way more than crumbs. He healed her daughter. He removed the demon. And one of the more fascinating things is that he healed her without even having to see the girl. He didn't have to see her. He didn't have to get her name. He didn't have to form a prayer group. He didn't have to do anything except say, it's done. I mean, he is God after all, so he is capable of doing that very thing. A mother's faith led to her daughter's healing. I mean, that's the essential theme right here. A mother's faith. So for those of you that aren't mothers and wondering, well, what does this have to do with me? The woman went home, and though I will say this, we don't have any scripture text saying so, I suspect that she rejoiced. And here's my own hope. This is my hope, is that she then began to believe on Jesus Christ. And maybe, wouldn't it be awesome to be walking the golden streets and meet a woman and say, I don't think I know you. And she tells you her name, and I still don't know you. And then she tells you this is her. She's that Gentile woman from Mark 7. I mean, it's possible. I don't know. I've never been there, so I don't know how heaven is. But I kind of think about how wonderful that would be. That would be a remarkable story to be walking around with, talking about your faith in Christ. Now today, we do celebrate Mother's Day in our country, and it has become, in some ways, probably more commercial than it ought to be. Some have said that this is a conspiracy among the candy companies, the phone companies, and the flower companies, and the greeting card companies. And that may be true. I don't know. I just know that I think it was 1905 that a mother wanted to honor her mother, who was deceased already, but she wanted to honor her mother, and so she started this idea of a Mother's Day. And it was in 1914, I believe, is what I read, that the president, who was Woodrow Wilson at the time, signed a proclamation and made the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day every year. And so we've been doing this for quite a while in our country, haven't we? But I have a feeling that we actually honored mothers long before they ever sat down and made a proclamation for it, because God gave us a command. And the command said to honor, essentially, your parents, but honor your father and your mother. And I know that gets brought up a lot. I know it gets brought up a lot from now until the third Sunday in June, because we'll talk about Father's Day that day. But Mother's Day has been around for a long time. Now, if you wait till Mother's Day to call your mom, shame on you. If you wait till Mother's Day to tell her that you love her, shame on you. If you wait till Mother's Day to give her some flowers or give her a card or candy or whatever, well, shame on you. You should at least give her a card for her birthday as well, right? Maybe Christmas, right? Marion said, yes, absolutely. So I just would encourage, if you're able to talk with your mom today, I would encourage you to do so. Now, if you're not able to, and I'm in that category now, but if you're not able to, then here's what I want you to do. Just remember her, okay? Try to remember the things that she did that strengthened your life, that taught you things that you needed to know. And I think many in our church would be able to say that it was the faith of their own mother and her prayers that eventually, I think, paved the way for us to come to Christ and salvation. And I think that many of us could point in that direction and say that that's was part of it. If she didn't directly lead you, then there was something going on behind the scenes that you may not have been aware of. Maybe her prayers, maybe her concerns and talking with you. And eventually it led you that way. Whether that's your story, whether your mother had anything to do with it or not, doesn't matter to the Lord. Because, see, being a Christian is not something you inherit directly. You can inherit the teaching, you can inherit the faith in the sense of being taught, but you don't inherit it because, well, I'm a Christian because, well, my mom was, and my grandmother was, and my great-grandmother, no, it doesn't work like that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift." Now, I know I used this last week, but I love this, these two verses together because it's so important to point out faith. And it's not just faith, having faith in something, it's having faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't trust Him, then you're putting your trust in the wrong place. It's not from works so that no one can boast. Can you just imagine if we had to earn our salvation? I used to know a deacon. I say used to know because he moved to Tennessee, doggone it. But anyway, he told me one time, he said, you know, if you can lose your salvation by doing something so bad, he said, I always wonder, then how good do you have to be to gain your salvation? Well, Paul is saying here that it's not about your works. It's not about the deeds that you do. It's not about the committees you served on or the classes you've taught or the people you've led to Christ. It's not about that. Because if that were true, then we'd be all walking around with all kinds of badges and things about how we, you know, led another one to Christ. Give me another notch there. And, you know, you'd be talking about your list of people you baptized and all this kind of stuff. There would be so many ways that we would boast in our works and how we came to Christ, why we are saved because of the work we did. Look at verse 8 again. You're saved by grace, God's grace, through your faith. And he's talking about here in Christ. And it's not something that you do on your own. You have to have God to help you with it. I know that goes against the grain for some of us Baptists, but I'm going to tell you, it's a work together. It's not an either or. It's an and. All right. Faith in Christ Jesus alone. Faith in Christ Jesus alone. Meaning you're not trusting your membership in a church, you're not trusting your baptism, you're not trusting your fact that you've read the Bible 22 times, you're not trusting the fact that your family were all Christians, you're not trusting that you gave a lot of money to the church over the years, you're trusting Jesus Christ alone. It's Him, in Him, and because of His atoning work. The Gentile mother of our story had great faith. Her faith was in a great Savior. She trusted Jesus to heal her daughter. Now today, this is Mother's Day. And all I want to tell you is that today would be a perfect day if you're sitting there and thinking, you know, I'm not sure I got this straight. I'm just not sure I have everything straight here. I'm not sure that I am assured of my place in heaven with the Lord. I'm not sure. And if you challenge that and you're not sure that you've repented of your sins, you've turned away from them, and that you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven, and you're not sure that you have eternal life, assured, certain, absolute, then this is a day. I'm just going to say that. If you leave today, leave this place today not knowing this, then I lay that right on you. That's your fault. Because we've talked about it. We've sung about it. We talked about it, I know, in Sunday school. And most of you were here in Sunday school. And so you heard this here. And so now you've heard it here in worship. And I'm just going to say to you that here's the deal. God brought you here so you would hear what Christ has done for you. Amen. The gospel of Christ is all about the love of God. God loved you so much that He sent His one and only unique Son. I mean, He did. He sent Jesus here as a baby, born of a virgin. He grew up. He was a boy. Then He was a teenager. Can you just imagine a perfect teenager? Moms? That would be awesome. Anyway, He grew up as a teenager, and then He grew up as a young man, and He was a carpenter and worked, I think, with his dad until he didn't. And then when he got old enough, he then went into the ministry, went into the field and began teaching and talking about the kingdom of God is here. Eventually, he taught that in such a strong way and explained it in such a strong way that it antagonized the leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, and they got together and finally arrested Jesus and eventually crucified Him. Now, we know that that happened on the day of preparation for a Passover, or actually on Passover time, and they call it the day of preparation, and we think it might have been the day of Passover the next day. The point is, He was sacrificed, but because of His perfection, His perfect life, never sinned in thought, in words, in deeds, in doing something. He never sinned. And because of that, He was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God. When the people went to the temple to sacrifice a lamb, they had to make sure it had no blemish, nothing wrong with it. No one else could go and sacrifice their life and give their life for everyone. Jesus did and could. He sacrificed His life. He gave His life on a cross. Now, another time we can talk about how brutal that was, but that isn't even the point. The point is that He willingly did this. They didn't come and arrest Him and beat Him down because He fought with them, because He could have called down, I believe the Bible says, 10,000 legions of angels, and they would have been done. It would have been over at that point. The Roman Empire would have ended immediately if He wanted it to be that way. But God chose this way. And the question becomes, why? The only answer I have for you is God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't just want to be your friend. He wants to be your God. He wants to walk with you. He wants to walk alongside you. He wants to be right there with you throughout all of your life. And He wants, we call it a relationship. That scares the bejeebus out of a lot of people. But I'm going to tell you, that's what God wants. That's why He gave us the law. That's why He gave us Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law. And when He died on the cross, He shed blood that then, through faith, washed us white as snow. It didn't end there. I mean, if it ended there, then that would have just been one less rabbi that the Romans would have had to deal with. But the fact is, it didn't end there, praise God. On the third day, that first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead. He came out of the tomb alive. So see, we don't serve a crucified and dead Savior. We serve a crucified and risen Savior who is alive today, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He we can trust. He's someone we can trust with our very lives. If you leave this place not knowing your place in the kingdom, then that's on you. It's just simply agreeing with God. We call it confession. Agreeing with God that you have sinned. I've heard preachers say, you messed up. Okay, I'm sorry. When I turn the wrong direction, I turn left when I should turn right, that's messing up. Sin is breaking God's law. It's not honoring your mother or your father. It is being cruel to another person. Not just mean, not just talking mean to them, being cruel to them. It is doing things that God said specifically don't do. That is sin. And the bad news is for all of us, we all sin. Every one of us. Okay? The good news is because God sent His Son to provide that redemption for us, we have an opportunity to be cleansed, to have our sin completely and totally forgiven. Past, present, and future sin. That is quite the promise right there. So here's what we do here at Calvary. This is what we do. And I say this only because it's a reminder to you. Why do we do this? Somebody asked me that one time. Said, why do you have an invitation every time? And I said, it's because I believe, and I know from my own personal experience and experience I've seen in others, that just because you're here in church doesn't mean you're saved. Oh, I know, that's an insult to some of you. Well, of course I'm saved. I'm here, aren't I? No, not necessarily. There's a number of reasons why people go to church. And the fact is, I don't want anyone to think that they are saved just because they're here. I want them to address this question. Am I saved? Have I repented of my sin? Have I agreed with God that I'm a sinner? Have I turned to Jesus Christ alone and said, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior? You are Lord of my life. I'm not asking, are you living perfectly? If I have to answer that question, I can't even stand before you because I don't live perfectly. But I have trusted Jesus Christ and I trust Him alone, no other. And that's what I want for all of you. So what I'm going to do, first of all, is I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. I will ask the music team to quietly come on up here and get ready because I know they need to play. And then after we pray, after I've prayed, we're going to sing a song of invitation. So let me pray and then we'll talk about the invitation. Can we do that? Let's do that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, on this day in which we do honor mothers, we acknowledge and admit that mothers have had an impact or have an impact on our life every day. And we thank you for that. Father, that impact might have led some of us to know you, to know Jesus, and to trust Him as our Savior. But we also know that sometimes the world crowds in and moms don't do that. They don't get to do it. They don't get around to it or whatever happens, but they don't do it. And so, Lord, I ask you, please, in the name of Jesus, to send your Holy Spirit and to talk to each one of us here and give us that opportunity to answer the question. Are we going to spend eternity with you? Are we going to get to live forever in your presence? And if we can't answer that, Lord, if we can't answer that yes, then, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will bring such a strong measure of conviction that we can't leave this place until we get that straight. Father, I appreciate and thank you so much for the story of this Gentile woman who demonstrated faith and demonstrated a definite purpose to have her child healed. I thank you for that demonstration because it demonstrates how important it is for us to pray for others and to come before Jesus and ask for the life of others around us. And I pray that we do that. Father, I ask it always. I pray it always in the name of Jesus Christ. For He is our Savior and our Lord. Amen. This invitation is to salvation. If you still don't understand what I'm talking about, then please come and talk with me. We have deacons that can talk with you, a deacon. We have others that can talk with you that will be more than delighted to explain it to you. Baptism. If you've never been baptized, this could be the day you say, hey, you know what? I need to get that taken care of too. How about membership? Maybe someone wants to be a member of our church. Maybe this is the day to come on and join. Or maybe you just want us to pray. This, we call it an altar. If you want to come up here and kneel on there, if you want to pray right where you are, that's terrific as well. That's awesome. This is an invitation for you. Now, what's the protocol in an invitation? The music team will sing, and you're invited to sing with them if you want to, but you're also invited to pray and to think about what has been said to you, and then respond as the Lord has led you. So as we sing, you respond.